Well, as you know, our church's mission is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not merely to lead people to make a decision for Christ, but to lead them in a whole new life, to help one another grow in Christ toward maturity and obedience together as a family. And this requires ongoing instruction in sound doctrine and living the life together, which is what we call biblical fellowship. The Apostle Paul says it this way in the book of Ephesians. To the church, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Clearly, the will of the Lord for the church is that we would be growing to what Paul calls mature manhood, which he says is found in Christ. So if we want to know what mature manhood looks like, we must look at Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of mature manhood. And so as we grow together in the Lord, in our church, we are growing to become like Christ, who is the perfect man. And so what Paul is also saying is that we understand that this kind of growth does not take place alone. It does not take place in isolation. It takes place together with others. Mature believers, Paul is saying, understand the significance of the community of the local church as the primary place where spiritual reproduction and spiritual growth take place. They value its relationships and they invest in the spiritual growth of others. Kent Hughes, who pastored the well-known College Church of Wheaton for many years, spoke out against the growing consumer mentality that he witnessed in churches. He wrote, quote, "Undoubtedly, a large percentage of people in the modern church are driven by a consumer mentality. They value only what is beneficial to them and partake only of what pleases them at the times that are not disruptive to their schedules, at costs not significant enough to burden their lifestyles. Such persons will pick the church activities that are attractive to them, but never think of the impact of their actions on others. Only the most mature have a sense of personal involvement in regular fellowship, disciplined worship, and church community life." We are living in this culture in what would be to this day the ultimate consumer mentality. And the church growth experts today are constantly telling those of us who are involved in church leadership, you need to figure out what the culture wants. You need to figure out what attracts the culture, and you need to design church to be what they want. Because, after all, they're the ones paying the bills, so you should give them a good product for what they pay. And we desperately need in our culture a resurrection of this understanding of how God views the church. And God has gathered us here this morning to joyfully celebrate the goodness and grace of God in Jesus Christ, to sing praises to his name, to pray together, and then to submit ourselves, all of us together, under the authority of this book, to hear from him, to say, Lord, I need you, and I want to hear from you, and I want you to make me the man or the woman that you want me to be. So healthy growth for the Christian includes maintaining this vital connection to the local church, which is the primary place in which we find the godly examples that we need to follow. The New Testament frequently testifies of the importance of having examples. For example, Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat everyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. In light of exhortations like that, we understand now why Paul tells Titus what he does here in Titus chapter 2. Last month, we heard the instruction that was given to the female gender. In verse 3, older women are told to be involved in training up the younger women to love God, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be a model of godliness. Today we open our ears to hear what the apostle says to the male gender in the church. And here we see a picture of mature Christian manhood. Pick it up with me, please, in verse 2 of chapter 2, where the apostle says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. But verse 2 doesn't just jump out of nowhere. It's part of a continuation of the apostle's instruction to Titus. For example, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. But the word but is a word of contrast, which then forces us to look a little bit earlier in the book to notice that what Paul is doing for Titus here is he's saying, in contrast to the self-serving false teachers that I just warned you about, you need to be focusing your ministry on the instruction of sound doctrine and the teaching of discipleship relationships in the context of a cross-generational, multi-generational church setting. He spoke of the false teachers in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Paul's saying one of the characteristics of false teachers is that their life doesn't match their doctrine. And so he's saying, be sure that you are not like them, because they're detestable. They're disobedient. They're unfit for any good work. But you, Titus, verse 1, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what Paul is doing here is he's calling the men and the women of the church to be sure that they remember the natural link between healthy doctrine and healthy living. When doctrine is unhealthy, then it will show up in poor Christian living. But sound teaching leads to sound living. That's what the apostle is teaching us. If faith is genuine, then doctrine and life will harmonize. But when examples fail to lead in wisdom, then those who follow after them will suffer. And that is why the apostle is making the case he makes here in chapter 2. So to make his point, Paul begins with those who are the natural leaders in the community of the church, the older men. And so notice verse 2 with me, the call to older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older men, Paul says to Titus, this is what the older men of the local church should be like, and therefore you need to challenge them toward this goal. Older men, literally an old man, it's a different word than what he just used in chapter 1 to refer to the elders of the church who are official leaders. However, though they are different in function, Paul says they should be the same in character. This is the same word that Paul uses to describe himself in the book of Philemon, where it's translated the aged one. And most commentators believe that Paul was probably in his early 60s when he was writing that book. So most commentators believe that the older men referred to here are at least in their 50s or 60s. They're probably old enough to have raised their family, and now they're watching their children raise their grandchildren. Paul says the older men of the church are to be this way. And he mentions four qualities. So we might refer to these as four qualities of mature manhood. And we notice that they are specifically Christian virtues. In other words, these are not virtues that any of us as men can just contrive in and of ourselves in our own strength. We need the experience of the grace of God to transform us. So first, the older men of the church should be clear-headed. Paul says they are to be sober-minded, or in some translations, it's temperate. The word originally meant abstaining from wine. It referred to soberness in contrast to drunkenness. However, as time went on, the word came to be used to refer to a man's mental judgment, to self-control in one's appetites and desires. And so that's why it's translated here in the ESV as sober-minded. Refers to mental alertness, a sobriety of life, clear-headedness. It speaks of one who possesses wise caution, one who wants to be the master of himself. This is the man who desires to master every area of his life, to keep it under self-control. He's clear-headed. Secondly, he is to be serious-minded. The word is dignified in the translation that I'm preaching from, which means with reverence. It means to be serious-minded in such a way that it is so consistently a part of your life that it leads naturally to being worthy of respect. It leads you to become a person who is worthy of honor, worthy of respect. In other words, the older men of the church should be worthy of respect, not frivolous or silly. That's what the apostle is saying. Of course, this does not mean they should be negative or ultra critical, because that actually is the opposite of spiritual maturity. Nor does it mean that one has no sense of humor. But it does describe men who are serious about Christ, serious about the Lord, serious about living for God in a frivolous world. We see a negative illustration of this in the book of Genesis and in the life of a man named Lot. The Bible tells us that when it became clear that God would destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, ran to his sons-in-law saying, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But the next sentence is worth paying attention to. "But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting." He appeared to be jesting. They didn't take his warning seriously, because Lot had a reputation of being a silly old man. Why, in such a serious moment, would Lot's sons-in-law think he was joking? Well, it was because he had not earned the reputation of being a serious man. The older men of the church should not be like Lot. The church must not be filled with silly old men. Instead, Paul says, older Christian men are the kind of men who just live their lives in such a way that they are worthy of respect. They're worthy of honor. Number three, they are to be sensible in judgment. Sensible in judgment. The ESV translates it as self-controlled. It actually refers to mature judgment and proper restraint. It speaks of self-mastery in one's thoughts and judgment. In other words, older men should be balanced and discreet. They are mature, balanced men, not men of extremes, but they are reasonable. These three qualities, writes one commentator, form an overlapping network of virtues that describe a life of respectability, free from overindulgence, dissipation, and foolishness. Again, carrying with it that idea of living in such a way to the honor and glory of God that the man is worthy of respect. But there's one more quality that older men should possess, and that is they should be spiritually healthy. Notice, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. The word sound means healthy. So this is a picture of the mature Christian man who possesses a healthy spiritual life. And he mentions three qualities that are present in a spiritually healthy man. He is sound in faith, love, and in steadfastness. It's interesting in the original language that there is the definite article, the, in front of all three of those qualities. So it's the faith, the love, and the steadfastness. So what Paul is saying is that the older Christian man lives in such a way and instructs others in such a way that he is known to be faithful to the faith, that is the doctrine of Scripture, doctrine that is consistent with true Christianity, and the love, which is the true Christian love, that is the fruit of the gospel and the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, and the perseverance, or the steadfastness, which is that perseverance that true believers possess that causes them to continue to love the Lord, to continue to follow the Lord, even through the most painful of trials. This is a picture of the spiritually healthy older man in the church. Here's a man who is committed to sound doctrine. He's growing in maturity, as Hebrews 5 says. He's not still sucking on the bottle. He's not still sucking on the milk bottle of the most elementary things of the Christian faith, but he is diving into the Word of God. He is wanting to learn and grow. How many Christians are still nursing themselves on that formula that we all gave to our babies? And not growing in eating the real food, being fed the Word of God, feeding themselves the Word of God. You know, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is that you become a self-feeder. That doesn't mean you ever get to the point where you don't need others to feed you. None of us ever get there. That's why we gather all the time as the people of God. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have classes and things like that. But you'll never grow in your walk with Christ if you are counting on someone else always being the one to feed you. You've got to learn to feed yourself. You've got to learn to get into the Word of God that you might grow in the faith, in the love, and in the perseverance, or the steadfastness. So these are the qualities, Paul says, mark the older men of the church. They're to be sensible examples of wisdom and Christ-likeness. And if you are in this group, then you are an essential link in the multi-generational discipleship plan of the local church. So let me ask you, if you were in that group, could you name this morning, could you name one younger man whom you are discipling right now? Who you are investing in spiritually? You're taking all of the things that you have learned your whole Christian life and you are seeking to instill them in a younger man. And if you're not doing that, then why? Why not? You say, well, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready. Well, then what are you doing to get yourself ready? Because there's too many broken links. There are simply too many broken links from one generation to the next. And we as a church are committed to multi-generational discipleship, an approach of church life here that is patterned after what we find in the Scriptures. The older men are discipling the younger men. The older women are discipling the younger women. The church is the place that God intended for that to happen. So that's the call to the older men. Now let's look at the challenge to the young men. Let's move down. We'll skip the verses that we looked at last month that pertain to the women. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So likewise connects the emphasis here on one's example, one's application of sound doctrine to life. And he's calling out another group in the church. And please take note with me this morning that the Bible calls the younger men to the same high expectation of character. That is extremely countercultural. The Bible calls the younger men of the church to the same expectation of character. That's what the church is to be calling the young men to. But our culture doesn't do that. Our culture says to young men, take your time, have all the fun you want. There's no need to rush. There's no need to get serious about life. We live in the age of the postponement of adulthood. Jim Neuheiser and Elise Fitzpatrick write about this in one of their books. They say, quote, social scientists have noticed that more young adults are putting off the responsibilities of adulthood. Adolescence is the term that best describes this postponement of adulthood. This phase is characterized by identity exploration, instability, focus on self, feeling in limbo, and a sense of limitless possibilities. One survey reports that only 16% of mothers and 19% of fathers say their children ages 18 to 25 have reached adulthood. Even more alarming is that their kids don't dispute it. Only 16% consider themselves to be adults. Articles dealing with the complicated relationships between adults and their grown children have appeared in many publications, including Money, the New York Times, and the Wall Street Journal. This trend is not unique to America. Time magazine points out that other nations are facing similar challenges. The British call them kippers. Kids in parents' pockets eroding retirement savings. Isn't that great? I love that. That's one of the best acronyms ever. The Australians call them boomerang kids. You throw them out, but they keep coming back. And the writers say, the church has not escaped this phenomenon. So, what is the solution to this growing problem of postponing adulthood? Well, I'm convinced it is to return to the model of discipleship laid out for us in Scripture, whereby older men are mature examples of Christian manhood, and they are then equipping the younger men. They are investing their lives in the training of the younger men to ward Christian manhood themselves. And that's why Paul says to Titus, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And most believe that Titus was a very young pastor, and he was actually in this same category. So Paul is challenging Titus to speak the truth to his peers, which takes courage. Doesn't it? But Titus was supposed to come alongside the younger men in the church and say, hey, this is the way we should be. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled, to show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. First of all, the young men are to be sensible in all things. Sensible in all things. That phrase, in all respects, or in all things. In some translations, it's part of verse 6. In some translations, it's part of verse 7. It seems to make sense that it's connected to that initial admonition in verse 6 to be sensible, or translated self-controlled here in the ESV. Again, it means sober-minded. It's an appropriate word, William MacDonald says, since youth is the time of brimming zeal, restless energy, and burning drives. That's why 2 Timothy 2:22 admonishes younger men, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So in every respect, the apostle says, young men must place themselves under the discipline of the gospel and must guard themselves against being led astray by their own temptations or by the ways and the wisdom of the world. Well, how are they to be sensible in all things? Well, first, they are to be an example of good works. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Good works being the natural outworking of the work of the gospel in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. The love for God. The love for one another. And Paul's saying, show yourself this, Titus, because you are among this group. Show yourself to be this way. Hold yourself alongside the younger men as an example. The word example means pattern. It refers to the mark that's left by a blow. It's the impression or the stamp that is made by a die. It's boom, a stamp. It's a pattern. It's something to be followed. Contrary to the pattern, in today's society, youth should not be viewed as a time to be wasted in idleness and frivolity. It's the time to use abundant energy to build a sound foundation for the future. It is the time to establish godly habits and priorities that will determine, literally, the rest of your life. But pride is the enemy of the young man. I know that because I used to be young. And I know that because I still battle pride. Now, Peter said this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So, younger men, just as I challenge the older men by asking, are you investing in the life of a younger man? Are you discipling? You younger men, have you connected yourself to an older, mature Christian man in the church and said to them, would you pour into my life? Would you teach me the scriptures? Would you show me how to walk in the Spirit? Would you help me to learn what it means to be a disciplined Christian man? And if you haven't asked for that, why haven't you asked for that? And we should be asking ourselves as a church, are we doing what we should be doing to coordinate and facilitate those kinds of relationships? So Paul's saying, instead of rebellion and laziness and all the things that tend to characterize unsaved young men, he's saying, no, you younger men, you show yourself to be an example of good works. Be an example of Christ. Secondly, be doctrinally sound and serious-minded. He says, in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech. So Paul's saying to Titus, as one of the younger men, make sure your teaching is doctrinally sound. Make sure your teaching is faithful to the Word of God. And make sure your teaching is serious-minded. It's dignified. There's a gravity about your teaching of the Word of God, because this is the Word of God. It's not a silly book, and therefore it's not to be taught in a manner that is silly and careless. But it's the Word of God, Titus. Make sure that you're teaching it properly, with integrity, that is faithfulness to the word, with dignity, that is with a serious mindedness. Understand that the teaching of the word of God is a sacred task. And then be faithful in speech. Another part of his example was to be faithful in speech. As a young pastor, Titus's speech was to be an example of what the speech of the other young men in the church should be. And sound speech, verse 8 says. There's that word sound again. It means healthy or health-giving or what we might call edifying. So his speech was to be biblical and sensible and pure. It was to edify others. It was to give health to others. It was to be like Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building others up, that it may give grace to those who hear. This, Titus, Paul says, this should characterize your speech. And by being an example to all the other younger men in the church, younger men, this is what should characterize your speech. Speech that cannot be condemned. Speech that is exemplary. Now, why should the younger men of the church pursue this kind of example? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 8, because the testimony of the gospel is at stake. So not only is he saying to the younger men, be sensible in all things, but be careful of your testimony. Look what he says. So that an opponent, an adversary, someone who opposes the gospel, someone who opposes the work of the Lord, may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Remember how the apostle used this same argument with the women, verse 8? The older women are to be like this so that they can teach the younger women to be like this, so that the word of God, verse 5, may not be reviled or blasphemed. That the word of God, that we give no reason to the world to mock the scriptures. We give no reason to the world to mock our Savior. Be careful about your testimony. Younger men, obviously older men as well. But younger men, talk to any older Christian man in this congregation and ask them, are there things in your past before you knew Christ, or maybe even after you came to Christ, that were harmful to your testimony that you wish you would not have done or you wish you would not have said? And every one of us will say yes, more than we can count. And more than we can remember. So be careful of your testimony, because when you identify yourself with Christ, then it's not just your name that you are putting on the line, but you're putting on the line the name of our Savior. All of us are. And that's why the Scriptures call us to such a high standard of following the Lord. So I hope you've noticed in this passage pertaining to the men and the one we looked at earlier last month in relation to the women, that God's plan for disciple making in the church is for grace to create a ripple effect across the generations. The older men of the church are to reflect the kind of character that Paul describes, so that they then can be an example to the younger men, and the older women to the younger women. Both groups, Paul is saying, are actively involved in the ongoing pursuit of sound doctrine and mature Christian character. And it's this kind of cross-generational discipleship that is a powerful testimony to our world and to our culture. Let's pray. Father, help us. help us. There's not a single one of us, older men or younger man or older woman or younger woman, in this congregation who doesn't feel the weight of a passage of Scripture like this. And we just know immediately that there's simply no way in our own strength we can become these kinds of people. But Father, we thank you that you don't expect us to in our own strength, but that you have given to us the Holy Spirit. He indwells us as believers. He helps us to understand the Scriptures and to apply them to our lives. And so I pray, help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to walk in obedience to your word. Help us to be hungry and thirsty for spiritual growth. Lord, if any of us are apathetic, really quite careless about the progress that we make in the Christian life, then, Father, would you do what you need to in the heart to create that hunger and that thirst so that we may pursue Christ all of our days. We may glorify his name. And Father, we also this morning now give you thanks for how you have met our needs. You have provided for us. You have given us jobs that produce what we need to take care of ourselves and our families. And Father, now as we give back a portion of that to you as an act of worship, we give you thanks. And we give to you with open hands, hands that have let go of these funds as a demonstration of trust, the demonstration of faith, as an act of love and worship. So receive our gifts with joy as we give them with a joyful heart. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.